but okay. So it was an offering unto Jehovah God, claiming that he is the sustainer and provider of all that man has. It is a gift offering from the inferior to the superior. It was like the burnt offering in the sense that it was a sweet savor sacrifice. A sweet savor sacrifice. They were both burned by the fire in the Hebrew, which is katar, K-A-T-A-R, which is what is used in the sweet savor sacrifices as far as burning. The idea is it is incensed unto God. It is a sweet savor sacrifice. When we get to the sin offering, the word for burn there will be saraph, which the idea is being burned in the wrath of God. So there is a difference in the words burned in the sweet savor sacrifices and in the sin sacrifices. Three ingredients that were to be, that must accompany the meal offering: frankincense or incense. It is symbolic of prayer. Incense is symbolic of prayer. The second ingredient is oil, and this was probably olive oil. And that olive oil or oil was a symbol of consecration. What does consecration mean? What does consecration mean?
Huh? To fill your hands.
To fill your hands. Thank you. You just saved the whole class. Remember, consecration means more than just to be set apart for a purpose. The idea is to completely fill one up. If you want to, remember Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. There's the idea of consecration. Okay? And then we have salt. The third ingredient was salt. And that is this symbol of the covenant. Those were the three ingredients that must accompany the meal offering. Okay, so that catches us up. Question number 5, which is on page 23, which is the second page of your study guide. This study guide is quite thick. That's why I broke it down this time. What two ingredients are to be avoided? What two ingredients are to be avoided? Leaven and honey. Leaven and honey. Now, if you notice in verse 12 of chapter 2, you can offer them on the first fruits sacrifices. This is a sacrifice that deals on the day of Pentecost. But upon the meal offering, they were to be avoided. They were a symbol of corruption and decay. Therefore, it would be a symbol of sin. To the Jew, it was a reminder of the old corrupt way of life, which would be Egypt. In the New Testament, leaven is a symbol of evil influence that contaminates the people of God. In Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus will tell his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And also in Luke 12, verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 deals with the immoral man. I want to pick up in verse 6. where Paul tells the church in Corinth, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In this case, the immoral man would corrupt the church. They were tolerating it. Paul points out that you cannot tolerate anything that would corrupt the body. And so he says, get rid of it. Now, this is an idea of disfellowship. Very quickly on this. Disfellowshipping someone is an unpleasant task. But it's a necessary task for two reasons. Number one, so that the body would not be corrupted. And number two, so the person or persons will understand what it is to be severed from Christ. Better to understand it in this life than to stand in judgment and understand it on the day of judgment. And we can talk more about that when that topic comes up. But just understand that the reason for the disfellowshipping of the immoral man in Corinthians was to keep the church from being corrupted and to let him know what it is to be severed from Christ. When you get back into 2 Corinthians, you see that the man did repent. But then the church didn't want to let him back in, so there's another lesson there too. There are times when leaven in the New Testament does represent good. Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like a measure of leaven that a woman mixes in with flour. And the idea there is growth. So there are times when leaven does represent good, but most of the time it represents an evil influence and corruption. The point of leaven and honey not being in the sacrifice meal offering is just simply don't let your sacrifice be hypocritical. And we'll say that from that. Now, we kind of went through that quickly because I want you to look at question number 6. What two concessions are made to the poor instead of offering a lamb for a sin offering? Now, you may wonder, why are we talking about a sin offering during a meal offering? And that's a good question, so we might as well talk about it, right? Look at Leviticus chapter 5. Beginning in Leviticus chapter 4 through 5:13, we'll be dealing with the sin sacrifices. Now, there will be some questions come up, but we'll deal with that when we get to the sin sacrifice. But I want you to start in verse 7. We have the various sacrifices for the various classes of people. In verse 5, he talks about offering a lamb. Verse 7 of chapter 5, "And if his means suffice not for a lamb, then he shall bring his trespass offering for that wherein he hath sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto Jehovah, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the sides of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the ordinances, and the priest shall make atonement for him as concerning his sin sacrifice which he has sinned. He shall be forgiven. If a man cannot afford a lamb, two turtle doves or two pigeons will do for the sin sacrifice." Verse 11, "But if his means suffice not for two turtle doves or for two young pigeons, then he shall bring his oblation for that wherein he has sinned. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, he shall put no oil on it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar upon the offerings of Jehovah made by fire. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him as touching his sin, that he have sinned in any of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remnant of the shall be the priest as the meal offering. Okay. Now, a couple of things that we want to see here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want to see is that this is not the meal offering in the sense of it being a meal offering. If you notice, two ingredients are not in there, and they are what? Oil and incense. And the meal offering has to have the three ingredients, oil, incense, and salt, right? We know for certain that two of the ingredients are not there. Notice it is for a sin offering. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up, because I see a problem in this passage of Scripture. Does anybody else see it? When I worked at FedEx back in Memphis, my job was to load airplanes. That's what I did. And I worked with this gentleman. His name was Ahmed. Of course, you can tell by the name, he was a Muslim. He was a devout Muslim. And he told me that he had a book that talked about 80 contradictions in the Bible. And of course, we talked about some of the contradictions. The reason why I'm bringing this little story up is because this is one of the contradictions. When you read your commentators, they'll either touch it or they say that this is an exception to the rule. I want to look at two passages of Scripture. Dave, can I get you to look at Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11? And Kurt, can I get you to look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22? Everybody go to Leviticus 17 verse 11. We'll read that one first. Dave, go ahead, please, sir.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul.
All right, and Kurt, if you would read Hebrews 9:22, please, sir.
According to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Okay, now, the two passages that we've read have to do with the law of Moses. Clearly in the Levitical passage, and when you read the context of Hebrews passage, you see that the Hebrew writer has been talking about the law of Moses. There is one thing in both verses that are clearly said, and what it is. What is it?
Blood.
Well, there has to be blood for atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In this offering here, what do we have? No blood. In the Leviticus 5, verse 11 and following. Some of your commentators will say this is the only exception to the Hebrews 9:22 passage. Do you see the contradiction? Both Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and both Hebrews 9:22 make it very clear that there must be shedding of blood. Okay? There is no exception. Who has the NIV? You have the NIV? All right, go ahead, Dallas. Read 12 and 13.
Of five,
yes, sir.
He is to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn the offering is made to the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest.
Okay. Now, if you notice that, if you heard Dallas, there's a slight difference in the beginning of verse 13 than there is in your other translations. The NIV will say, and in this way, the priest will make atonement. Talking about the previous verse, okay? Now, I don't know a whole lot about Hebrew, and I tried to look up the verb tenses and all these other things in this verse. And come to find out, Hebrew has two tenses. It's got a completed and an incompleted tense, which is not going to help us in the English at all. But if you notice in the translation, the process is said in verse 12, and in the NIV in verse 13 it says, and in this way the priest shall make atonement for him. Now, Dave, New King James, right? Go ahead and read the first part of verse 13. Leviticus 5.
The priest shall make atonement for him.
Okay, that's enough. It says there that the priest shall make atonement for him. There is a slight difference in the translation. Now, from what research I've done in the Hebrew on this, you can't pry that the NIV translation out with the crowbar, okay? There's no way you can get that out of the Hebrew. That is the addition of man's thinking upon this passage of Scripture. Now, let me say this. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I do not bash people's translations. Translations are of men. And sometimes in translating things, man will put his ideas in the translation. Or we'll put in an interpolutant or whatever. Yes, sir?
Well, your understanding is of it. The way I understand it is, if you go back up here to, let me find you. Maybe I can't find it. Oh, two turtle doves or two pigeons. The first turtle dove or pigeon, he sprinkles the blood. The second one, he had two turtle doves or two pigeons.
Okay.
Two separate things. One of them for the blood and one of them for the burnt offering.
Okay, but look at verse 11. Read me verse 11. And if his means does not suffice for what?
If he can't bring the two turtle doves or two pigeons.
Okay, so he doesn't have it. In verse 7 through 10, we're talking about a poor man. In verse 11 through 13, we're talking about a dirt poor man. When I read verses 11 and following, I think of the old movie, The Grapes of Wrath. Have you guys ever seen that, The Grapes of Wrath? If you haven't seen it, it's basically an old black and white movie. We got Peter Fonda, John Carradine, and some other known actors of that time. It's taken during the time of the Depression, the Dust Bowl. These guys are being run off their farm. They can't pay their taxes. The bank has bought the farm up. Grandpa don't want to go. Okay? He doesn't want to go. And as he's sitting there throwing his little tantrum, he picks up a piece of dirt in his hand, and he lets it run through his hand. He said, this is my land. It ain't worth much, but it's mine. And that's what I see here. A man that's so poor that he's not even worth the dirt that he lives on. And this is what we see. He doesn't have the two pigeons or the two turtle doves. That's verses 11 and following. 7 through 10 talks about a poor man. All he can afford is two pigeons or two turtle doves. Verse 11 and following, he doesn't even have that. But he has to bring something. Now, here's the thing that I want us to understand as we look at this passage of Scripture. Is this the only exception to Hebrews 9:22, verses 11 through 13? Let me ask this question. Is there anyone in this room that believes that Hebrews 9:22 can have an exception to it?
Yes.
I must say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Go ahead.
You go further, if you go to chapter 10, verse 4, it says,
the blood of bulls and goats.
It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So, my way I've always looked at this passage in 9:22 is ultimately it was Jesus' blood that was shed that took away the sin, not the bulls and the goats.
Okay. All right, here
and,
we go.
And so the sacrifice that's offered, including the grain from the dirt poor man,
okay,
is looking forward to Jesus' sacrifice.
Okay, I would agree with you except for one thing. All throughout this course, I have talked about and pointed to the Hebrew writer saying that the sacrifices are what kind of a system? A shadow system. Shadows must replicate the substance, okay? Must. Every sacrifice in the Levitical sacrificial system is a sacrifice of Christ. In other words, it must. It cannot vary from the substance. The shadow cannot vary from the substance. If you're walking along and a shadow of an airplane flies over your head, you look up and you see what? An airplane. If you're walking out on the plains and you get in the shadow of a tree, you're in the shadow of a what?
Tree.
It's an exact replica of what the subject produces. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this out is that I could agree with the commentator saying that this is the only exception, except that the sin sacrifice has to portray or project the substance. It has to. There is no exception. Now, I understand the Hebrews 10:4, okay? I also understand, too, that the Hebrew writer is talking to people who have lived after the cross. Now, I understand 10:4, the blood of bulls and goats. But as I've said before, every time that a spiritual-minded Israelite put an offering upon that offering, he saw a substitute, an animal. What did God see?
Christ.
He saw his son, yes. So there has to be an exact portrayal of Christ's sacrifice, even in the Levitical sacrificial system, because it was a shadow system. So once again, and we do see here on the passage of Scripture, he will be forgiven. He shall be forgiven. Okay? Now, you and I know Hebrews 10:4. What did the spiritual Israelite know back in? He didn't know. He had to work on the words of Jehovah. In other words, when God said, if he offers this sacrifice, he will be forgiven, he operated on the same amount of grace and hope and promise as we do today, even though we have a better idea. Now, with the idea that the blood had to be shed for there to be remission, in Leviticus 5:13 clearly states, he shall be forgiven. Blood had to be sacrificed, okay? What we have to do is understand how. Look at 13 again. And this is why I say the NIV misses it. Not cutting down the NIV, I'm just saying this is where the NIV misses it. All translations miss something somewhere, okay? Except the one I use. Keep that in mind. And the priest shall make atonement. Now you see this same phrase in verse 10. Pretty much concerning the sin, I think, in verse 10, as touching the sin in verse 13. If all translations are pretty close. Now, in verse 10, we had two turtle doves, as Ed pointed out, or two pigeons. One was for the sin offering. One was for the burnt offering. You always had to have a burnt offering after the sin offering. This will become clear as we study. But in the 11 through 13, there is no blood sacrifice offered as far as we can tell. All we have is that the priest shall make atonement for it. Okay? If the man was forgiven of his sins, if we are to stay true to the type, blood had to be shed for him to be forgiven. The only logical outcome that I can think of is that the priest himself offered the lamb. Blood has to be shed. When Israel was given its inheritance, the land inheritance and everything, what did the Levitical tribe get? They got nothing. Jehovah was their inheritance. You remember that? Jehovah God would supply the priests with this substance. Of course, they got their own substance through parts of the sacrifices too. But let me suggest unto you that in verse 13, and the priest shall make atonement to, indicates that the priest himself supplied the blood sacrifice. That's the only way that you can come up with a logical answer and keep the type. You understand? You must keep the type. You cannot vary away from the type. Yes, ma'am.
Are they going to, if they offer a lamb, are they going to burn it off?
Or are they going to burn it off? There'll be a portion. There'll be a portion. Jehovah will get the fat. And all this will come clear when we get to the sin sacrifices. Okay? We'll discuss that. But I want us to understand that blood has to be shed. Now, what, as I've said before in several things, when we have a difficult passage of Scripture, we need to come up at least with a biblical argument. So I'm going to give you mine on this passage of Scripture. I might be reaching, grasping. I don't think so, but I might be. Look at John chapter 1.
Ed, yes? Before we turn there, and doesn't just the very fact that he mentions atonement imply blood?
Right. It has to.
There is no atonement any other way. Is there in the Scriptures? I've never found a passage that says anything about atonement without blood or without the shedding of blood.
Right. There
so
is none.
It implies blood.
It does imply blood. That's why Leviticus 17:11 and Hebrews 9. So somewhere along the line, blood had to be supplied. And I'm saying in Hebrews, in Leviticus 5 and verse 13, that the priest supplied the blood sacrifice. Now, in John chapter 1, in verse 29, on the mark, John the immerser looked and he's pointed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he will say that again, or say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," in verse 35. Now, keep this in mind. We're looking at the Levitical sacrificial system. We're saying even though the dirt poor man offers nothing but meal, we're saying that the priest supplied the sacrifice. Jesus Christ was not only the sin offering, but he was also what? King and priest. Was he not? Jesus being king and priest, we'll just take away the king, we'll just say the high priest. He provided the sacrifice, did he not? So I'm looking at John chapter 1 and verse 29 to understand Leviticus 5:13, in that the high priest supplied the sacrifice that was necessary for the atoning or the covering of the sins. Jesus was not only high priest, he was also the sacrifice. He provided, now, of course, God provided Christ, but Jesus provided himself as the sacrifice, in other words, paying the debt that what? we could not pay. And I think if you look at that passage of Scripture in light of Leviticus 5:13, you'll get the answer that so many commentators have missed. Okay? Does that make sense? Is there another argument that we could produce?
Jesus supplied the blood.
He supplied the blood, right. So I'm thinking, at least that's my position on this passage of Scripture. Anybody else want to comment on that?
Just as a thought, Ed, I'll still ponder on that, what you said. But the sin offering under the Levitical system was a shadow of Jesus' offering.
Right.
And under what we can read in Leviticus 4 and 5, depending on your means, how well off you were, on what you know, what your price that you paid, basically,
right.
You know, that's not the right word, what you offered as a sin offering. If it's a shadow, could that not, I mean, this is kind of what's in my head, could that not even, though it was a grain offering, if that's the only thing that the person could afford, and the tenth of an ephah, you had said a couple weeks ago, that equated to about the amount of food for one man for one day. So basically, this poor man, this dirt poor man, he's giving up his food for the day,
right,
to pay for his sin. Could that not still be part of that shadow, even without a physical shedding of blood at that time?
I would agree with you up to a point on that, because, like I said, the shadow has to represent the whole.
So then the offering that he's bringing to the priest then is, in essence, buying the lamb or buying the turtle dust or whatever is needed to provide the blood.
Let's put it this way. Instead of saying buying, let's put it this way. What he's doing is giving up his part,
right.
Thing that he has to give. Under the grace of God and under his law, which demands, you know, the shedding of blood, under the grace of God, God will accept that, but still, for the sin to be forgiven, for the type still to be whole, blood has to be shed. And therefore, that's why I say that the priest offers the sacrifice. And that's why I look to John 1:29, because Jesus was both priest and sacrifice. And we come to the cross of Christ today, bringing the only thing that we have, the only thing, a contrite heart and a willing to submit to his will. But that ain't enough. There's a lot of people out in the world today who want to come to God and come to God with whatever they have. But that's not enough. It still takes the shedding of blood. So I'm saying that John 1:29 will help us understand 5:13. Now, I'm not saying that I'm completely right on this. But if I'm going to stand up here and say that the Levitical system was a shadow system and the true was Christ, every sacrifice in the Levitical sacrificial system projected the true object, which was Christ, then I'm going to have to see everything that Christ did on the sacrifice, on the burnt offering, on the meal offering, on the peace offering, the sin and trespass offering. You've got to have all of that. If I come through that door and the sun's shining bright and I'm walking in, but the shadow only has is missing an arm, but I got two arms, you know the shadow is not complete. There has to be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Anybody else?
Like I said, I'm still thinking
on okay.
What you said there.
That's good. Okay. Let me sum all this up. Through the Levitical sacrificial system, and even though a man is dirt poor, God is not going to shut the avenue of atonement to him. Okay? He is still going to have an avenue of atonement. And this would be, in this case, as far as I see it, it would be that the priest would supply the blood sacrifice for this man. Now, remember this. Chapter 5 deals with the sin offering. It is a cereal offering. It is not the meal offering. For it to be the meal offering, incense, oil, and salt had to be added. It is clearly stated in this passage of Scripture that incense and oil are not added to it. So it is a cereal offering. It is not the meal offering. Closing this class out very quickly, Leviticus 6, 19 through 23, and Exodus 29, 39 through 40, tells us that there is a daily meal offering offered with the continual burnt offering, half in the morning and half in the evening. As we close out this part of this section, just remember the burnt offering. The spiritual-minded Jew said, "All that I am is yours." In the meal offering, the spiritual-minded Jew will say, "All that I have is yours." And always remember, as we study the sacrificial system, and I will admit there are some difficult passages of Scripture, but always remember that the sacrificial system portrayed the life of Christ. All right? Christ never took himself off the altar of burnt offering. The fires of the continual burnt offering never went out. And his meal offering was always the same. My life is yours, my possessions are yours. And we'll pick up next week talking about Christ as the meal offering and try and finish out this section, okay? Any other comments? God bless you.